Okay, friends, we are presently seeking to understand this faith rest life mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. This calls for us knowing the Word of God and mixing God's promises to us with faith, resulting in enjoying the faith rest life, a day-by-day rest of faith in the Christian life. Every Christian wants this, and every Christian deserves this, and yet oftentimes we fail to not get a hold of this and come short of this. So all this comes down and comes under the heading now, again, of the superiority of Christ. This is the theme of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Christ is superior. And that's why when these saints were under pressure, they were under persecution, they had identified with their Messiah, but now because of this pressure, they were thinking about hanging up their spikes. They were thinking about going back. So this whole epistle is an explanation of how to go on with Christ, who is their all in all. And that's what we need to understand. So the Hebrew believers were presently faced with the danger of failing to enter God's rest. And oftentimes there's a danger in our Christian life as well. And this is just one of them, the failing to enter God's rest. We have noted and repeatedly will continue to note the warning and exhortations given by the writer, already given here, that make this epistle so practical. This is very rich, this section in chapter 3 and chapter 4, especially on the faith rest life. So what have we seen so far? And you've seen this over and over again. I should probably, and I do mention here this, I think the third one, and even when I get down to letter B, there's more blanks there than I have marked on here. I should have changed that and I didn't, but you'll have to just fly with it. So what are the warnings? Here they are. Do not drift from your Savior mentally. It always begins mentally between the ears. Nor neglect your so great salvation. God has given us a wonderful, full salvation that we need to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. And it's easy to begin to drift in one's Christian life. The world, the flesh, and the devil will seek to destroy our focus and fellowship with the Lord who saved us and put us on the path of heaven one day. And we can know that by the fact that we've been saved. If mental drifting is not addressed and corrected, the hardening of the heart process begins. Do not harden your heart, secondly, through unbelief and departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord in the trials you are facing. Chapter 3 is all about warning us concerning the hardening of the heart, saying no to God, going my own way, doing my own thing. I want to serve the Lord, but I want to do it on my terms. And I harden my heart to God when that happens. And it's absolutely disaster. And there are trials in life. Trials can either be responded to by faith or reacted to by our flesh. Trials can either be passed or failed, depending upon how we respond to any given situation. Now, we are presently studying this third section here. Do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith to you. This section, friends, again, is very rich with practical truths we need to know and we need to apply if we are going to enjoy the faith rest life for ourselves. So we are moving ahead slowly. But what have we seen so far? Now, these letters are the things that we've looked at in the past, and we'll kind of move through these rather rapidly, I think, here. We'll see what happens here. First of all, the subject of this third warning revolves around the concept of rest. Resting upon God's Word, resting upon God's grace, taking the promises of God and believing that God will sustain, God will uphold. See? And that's why we need to faith rest and we need to rest on the promises of God. Now, what does this mean? Well, the meaning of the faith rest life, and this is the one that has more blanks than you should have, okay? The meaning of this rest involves a cessation of work or labor. It involves freedom from worry or anxiety. We can be anxious. We can worry about this and we can worry about that. It involves a sense of confidence, of peace, of inner stability involving faith or dependence upon the Lord in His Word. We need to trust the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. Okay? Now, we have learned in the past that God honors faith because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him in faith. We come to Christ in faith to be saved, but then we have to walk by faith. We have to depend upon the Lord for that to be true in our Christian life as well. Okay? Now, the exercise of this rest is the daily faith rest life, in which the believer walks by faith in dependence on God, enjoying this inner peace, joy, stability, etc. as the Lord fights His battles and carries His burdens. See? And we also noted here in the past that the provider of this rest is God Himself. Look at 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering, notice His rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. In verse 10, for he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So there's this faith rest, this Christian life faith rest. That's what we're talking about here, that we need to understand and that we need to note. It is His rest we are seeking in the Christian life. Okay? Now the warning for us to fear, the warning is for us to fear the failure to come short of entering into God's rest. People believe God's word, they get saved, but they come short of entering this faith rest life that God has for us. Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And believers, we come short of it, don't we? We need to fear this. We don't want to fear that. Now, what is meant by the word fear? We need to fear or realize that there will be consequences for making wrong decisions in the Christian life. Take the Christian life seriously, okay? We looked at just such an example last Sunday when we looked at Israel's failure at Ai in Joshua chapter 7. And I told you to read ahead on your own. I trust you did during your devotions this week. If you didn't, you take that bump from the Lord, because you should have done that. You should have been fascinated with that story of Joshua chapter 7. Okay? So let's mentally review this. I'm not going to show this on overhead, but I'm going to say a bunch of things that I said last week in regards to that. This was the new generation under Joshua, not the old Exodus generation, but the wilderness generation that was going to go in and conquer the promised land. And they were to enjoy the victory by faith resting on the promises of God. The one condition was to keep the Mosaic covenant, which required obedience to the promises of God for their victory. God said He would go with them, and He certainly did. They lost one battle in 7 years. Okay? Well, they were to rest by faith on the promises of God, and God would provide the victory to the nation as they walked by faith. And this is exactly what we are to do in our Christian life today as well. You know, before we were saved, we were part of Satan's kingdom. How in the world do we ever get into the kingdom of God's dear Son? It's understanding that we are sinful and understanding we needed a Savior to save us, and we could not save ourselves. So when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, He's there in the pink, at that very moment we identified and placed our faith with Him. God now put us on that cross and crucified us with His Son. That's what this guy is overlaid on there. This is co-crucified with Christ. Then we were buried with Christ, but now we arose as a new person in the kingdom of God. We have the Spirit of God within us to give us the victory. That's what we need to understand. So in light of this identification of with His death, with His burial, and with His resurrection, every Christian has been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ in the mind of God. And we need to see that that's true of ourselves, so that we don't have to walk in the power of my old sin nature and my sins in the past. I now have the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I'm a brand new creation in Christ. Thus, I can walk by faith in my Christian life, and you can walk by faith. At a point of time you were born physically, there should come a point in time when you were born again, when you got your BA degree, born again. Become a member of God's family. What does that happen? When you as an individual put your faith in Christ who died for you. He's the key. He's the starting point. He's the one that makes all this possible. And when you finally cease from your own works and your own efforts of trying to make yourself presentable to God and rested by faith in what He did for you, boom, you were saved at a moment in time. You were born into God's family. And here you are, somewhere in this process of this Christian lifetime. You're supposedly walking by faith. What does that mean? I'm walking by faith in God, Hebrews 11:6. I'm putting my eyes upon Him. I'm gaining knowledge of the Word of God. My mind is being renewed through hearing the Word of God. I'm being transformed. And this will happen in my life until death of the rapture, another point of time. So if you're saved here this morning, you're like this guy there after you've been saved and you're in this process, this Christian life process, and you need to see that. Now, when you get saved, the old sin nature came with you. So you're not free from sin. You can still yield to your old self, your old way. You can still have sin in your life. We need to understand it. We need to note that. Now, as you think again about this Joshua chapter 7, okay, let me just give a few points here. When they entered into their believing life and they were going to go into the land, they would be able to faith rest. You know, they didn't rest from conflict in Canaan. They went into fight, but they rested in the conflict there. That is until sin interrupted their rest and walk. And that's why, although we're walking in this Christian life, there's opposition. We have the world. We have the flesh. We have the devil. We live in a hostile environment. You still have that sinful nature which wants to derail you. And Satan doesn't want you, even though he couldn't prevent you from getting saved at a point in time and putting your faith in Christ, he can prevent you from being successful in the Christian life. See? And that's why after any victory, even after getting saved, or even after being able to witness to someone, there's always the danger of failure and defeat in this process of time. Now, why is that? Because we fail to realize that if there was a victory, God gave us the victory. And we tend to want to take the credit for what has happened. And pride sets in, and we are out of fellowship with God, even in this process of time, in this Christian life faith walk. We need to remember that the victory and rest we experienced when we trusted Christ to be saved from sin's penalty, first tense salvation there, okay, is no guarantee of victory or rest in the Christian life, second tense salvation, from sin's power. And that's why we need to keep walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. So here we are, a believer in time. We're in the second tense of salvation. I still have a sinful nature, old sin nature, always wants to put me first. But I also have the Holy Spirit who wants to glorify Jesus Christ. God has saved me through His death, His Son's death on the cross, and given me salvation as a free gift. And now He's given me the promises of God that I can download into my thinking, memorize and put in my heart in Scripture, and rest by faith. It sounds so easy in class, doesn't it? And you get in the car and you go home and you fight all the way home. I understand that. I understand and I know exactly how that is. And that's why you need to come to class. You need to learn where the victory is. Again, let's keep looking back to Him who saved us by His grace. He died for future sins as well. Whew, that's good to know, isn't it? And that's why one day I'm going to be in heaven either by death or by rapture. I'm going to be saved from sin's presence. But right now, I need to be saved from sin's power, this old sin nature, which is killing me in my Christian life and killing you in your Christian life. Our identity, our faith with Christ at Calvary, saved us from sin's penalty, and it has the potential to save us from sin's power, but that is not guaranteed unless we reckon by faith that we have been freed from sin's power. The sin nature, Romans chapter 6 teaches that. And from the law, Romans 7 teaches that we're freed from any law to live the Christian life. And now we need to understand that we must walk in or by means of the Spirit of God if we are going to be victorious in this Christian life. And that's Romans 8. So He can give us the victory as we walk by faith, depending upon Him, and allowing the Spirit of God to have His way as we download again the Word of God, or as we put faith in it and trust those promises moment by moment in our Christian life. Thus, walking by faith means we are resting in the provision of the cross. We always have to go back to first hand salvation. We always have to go back to Him who saved us. Our faith is in who? Jesus. That's what we sang about, isn't it? He's the one that lifted us. Our faith is in Jesus. And not only saved us from sin's penalty, but it wants to now deliver us from sin's power in the Christian life in second tense. Now let me illustrate this a little bit more clearly here. Let me just show you here. Again, we put our faith in Christ, we're saved in all three tenses: justification, sanctification, and glorification. But here's two different men. One man has only a sinful nature, and that's how all of us started off, dominated by sin, even though the sin nature can produce some human good. I mean, you can go to the hospital, you can wrap bandages, you can volunteer, you can give to the United Way or whatever and do all these good and benevolent things. But God says, since all of that stems from that sinful nature, it's cursed. It's unacceptable. God says it's a filthy rag. It won't count in the light of eternity. You need to be born again. You need a new nature. And although you still retain the old sin nature, the new nature, when the new nature goes up against the sin nature, the new nature will lose every time. Okay? God knew that. The new nature has a desire for the things of God, wants to do the will of God. Read about it in Paul in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I shouldn't do, that's what I'm doing. And that's me, and that's you in this Christian life. I'm arguing with my wife. I'm arguing with my mate. I argue with my children. I argue with my parents or my teacher. Have I covered everybody? I don't know. Whatever. Okay? So God, who is omnipotent, placed His very Spirit within us. Because when the Spirit of God goes up against the sin nature, the Spirit of God wins every time when I choose to let it win. But I have to choose. I have to be mentally engaged in light of all this. This is very, very important. So we understand the new nature, the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need supernatural power to give us the victory in the Christian life. Because if we're not yielded to the Spirit of God in our lives and the Word of God, we will default to the sin nature. It's automatic. You don't have to think to be in the flesh. You're automatically in the flesh. You have to think to be in the Spirit. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto You. And if I'm not thinking that way, I will default and do my own thing my own way and go my own direction. Now, to illustrate this, and I got this from Kurt in Africa, and I thought it was just a great illustration, the difference between the new nature, the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, what have we got here? Let's use this young boy with his boxing gloves on as the new nature in the Christian life. And he's willing to go for it. He has a desire to do God's will. And he understands somewhat there's a conflict, and he wants to jump in the ring. But oftentimes in Romans chapter 7, we jump in the ring with the sin nature. We try to do that. And who's the sin nature in my illustration here? It's Mike Tyson. So when this little boy jumps in the ring with Mike Tyson, who wins every time? Mike Tyson, the sin nature, wins every time. We don't stand a chance against this guy. He's a killer. And that's why our sin nature will defeat us every time when this happens. But God knew that, and that's why God gave us supernatural power. Okay, now how's that? Well, when that sin nature goes up against the Holy Spirit, and in this illustration, it's a powerful opponent to Mike Tyson. Who is it? It's King Kong. Huh? King Kong. Who wins every time? King Kong of the Spirit of God wins every time. And that's why you need to see that in your life. You have the omnipotent God within you that can empower you to do the impossible. This amazing Christian life. And that's why if we go against the sin nature, man, oh, Mike, he can knock you flat. No, we can't battle against a guy like this. It's too much. But when we reckon by faith, when we look to the Lord, when we allow the Spirit of God to have our way, have His way in our life, the Spirit of God knocks him right out. And that's how you need to think, friends. And if you, this illustration hit home with me, I thought, I got to get this in a message. It only took me a year. But here it is. Here it is. I got a few things up my sleeve here yet. What a great illustration to see. Now, the Holy Spirit is not terrifying like King Kong was. You know, King Kong even tore Tyrannus Rex apart in the movie. If you saw the movie, I liked the movie. It was a lot of fun. But in the Christian life, it's the power we need. The power to live a supernatural life. See? And that's what we need. And that will require ongoing, day-by-day reckoning. Myself dead to sin, myself alive unto God. day by day ongoing faith in the person and work of God. And that's why if you don't have the Spirit of God within you, you are not saved. You are outside the family of God. You've never been born again. But if you do have, you know, you've got, Pastor Radke used to use this illustration here. It's like I have a white dog and a black dog in me. And they're both battling each other. And the question is asked, well, who one wins? It's the one I feed. And if I feed my sin nature wins every time. But if I feed the new nature through the Word of God to strengthen my soul and yield to the Spirit of God, I can win. I can have victory. And I know some of you are struggling. Some of you are having a difficult time. You know, all these truths in Hebrews 3 and 4, I'm just trying to go at it from a different angle every week. Trying to hit it home with you so that you can understand and know where we're at with these very things. These are the things I battle with. Because guess what? Your pastor still has a sinful nature. And that sinful nature can pop its ugly head out at any time. Usually when I'm crossed or when things don't go the way I think they should go. I mean, can you identify with that in your life? Exactly. Well, what happened with Israel here? I'm not sure I'm on the right slide here. Let me look here. Okay. Salvation here is never interrupted through sin. We're a child of God forever. That's a forever relationship. But sin breaks fellowship with God. So the nation of Israel went into the land. They had this great victory at Jericho. They came to Ai. What happened? Israel committed a trespass. They acted unfaithfully, treacherously against God. They trespassed and stepped over a line they shouldn't have. One man sinned, and this disobedience leavened the whole nation so that God's power now was withheld when they went to Ai. He was still with them, but his power was withheld. And there Israel was soundly defeated. They lost 36 men. Their hearts turned to water so that they were intimidated and that they were fearful. This is absolutely amazing. After the victory at Jericho and fulfilling his commission, Joshua, as the leader, failed to check in with the Lord before moving against Ai. That was a costly mistake, wasn't it? Israel looked for a reason for their defeat, but they failed to look where? Within. The problem is me. I'm my biggest problem. Have you sensed that in your Christian life? I don't want to die to self. I want to stand up and make my voice known. And sometimes I don't do it wisely. Okay? The point is that sin and disobedience to the revealed will of God ruined or short-circuited the faith rest life, causing God to withhold His power from them and not giving them the victory that they could have had. It sounds so much like our Christian lives, doesn't it? We still sin, and sin breaks fellowship with God, and this results in God withholding His power from us in our Christian life. So here we are. In this Christian life, we have a position and a standing before God that's positionally righteous. Why? Because we put our faith in Christ at a point in time. Boom. We were born again. But we're now in this Christian life aspect. Hopefully we're putting our time in and there should be some form of maturity in our Christian life. We now need to keep hearing the Word of God. We need to understand our position. We're freed from sin, Romans 6:1 through 10. We're now to yield to the Spirit of God in our life. We're to walk under the Spirit's enablement. And we're not to let the world cause us and our sin nature to overpower us so that we retrogress or that we actually flatline this Christian life and we don't have this maturity aspect in our life. And that's why we need to be reminded, and failure in this Christian life will show us what? It's that quote I gave you from Miles Sanford a few weeks ago. Our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate, that we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it, and He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak, helpless, almost hopeless. You know, there's no hope, Pastor, sometimes people tell me. Yes, there is. Get your eyes off yourself. Okay? That's why when we try, we fail. When we try apart from Christ, we fail. But when we turn to the Lord and rest by faith and trust Him completely, He succeeds. This is true again in all three tenses of salvation here, sanctification. You know, at a point in time, we were justified. We were have a positional righteousness with God. God now wants to save us from the power of the sin nature here in second tense, and we have a future to look forward to based on promise, the promises of God. And we're to rest by faith in what God has provided in this conflict. Amazing. All three are involved. Jesus Christ in first tense, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in second tense, and in the future when we're with Him, we'll be like Him, conformed into His image. That'll be then. That's why I need to realize I can't, but He can. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the not I, but Christ life. Okay? So is the faith rest life today beyond one's grasp or reach? Not at all. Not at all. How do we know that? Because the ongoing promise and possibility of entering God's rest remains for you today. That's what verse 1 says. Therefore, since while a promise, God's promise, remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The Hebrews were struggling. We struggle. They struggled in the Exodus generation, right? I'll show you a few more here in just a minute. In all of this. How can this encourage you if you are presently failing or miserable in your Christian life experience? Well, let me just say this. All is not lost. God saved us from hell to heaven, and we can still learn, know, and claim the promises of God and rest in God's promised victory. How do we do that? By faith. I mean, how did you do it when you got saved? I just finally came to the end of myself, Pastor, and I just gave up and I trusted Christ. That's it. That's it. That's how simple this is. It's not hard. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. See? Not at all. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. What's done is done in your past. You failed. You've screwed up. Let's start walking with the Lord today and make it count, right? The good news of God's rest is a message He had and still wants preached to believers in the present, just as in the past, verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, that would be the first century Hebrew believers, as well as to them, chapter 3, those Old Testament Exodus generation believers. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? They didn't mix faith with those that heard it. That's why. That's why. Gospel means good news message. It is more than first tense salvation. It includes all that God's wonderful salvation has provided. Let's not neglect it. Let's study it. Okay? And that's why this is not on your handout here. The faith rest life demands knowing the promises of God and mixing them with faith. This equals the faith rest life. But Pastor, that's so easy if I would just mix them with faith. If I would just trust the Lord in my Christian life. Well, why didn't the good news of entering God's rest profit the Exodus generation? Verse 2 told us why, but let me give it to you here. They did not mix the good news about His rest in Canaan with faith in them that heard it. That's one reason. Secondly, they did not respond by faith and walk in faith to what God had said and to what Joshua and Caleb came back and reported. Hey, it's a good land. God says we can take it. It flows with milk and honey, just like God said. Let's go. Well, the nation didn't respond by faith, did they? They were negative in their attitude and failed to take God at His word. Does this describe you and your struggles, in your misery, in your Christian life? Remember, without a right vertical relationship with God, life is meaningless and man is miserable. Ugh, it can be miserable. It can be bad. So what is the opposite of the faith, of faith resting on the Lord? Well, it's walking by sight. That's what's opposite of that. It's failing to believe or rest by faith on God's word and will, one's will for his life. It's reacting in the flesh. And that's why this is a kind of acute PowerPoint here. You know, we have this divine viewpoint and soul fortress here, the Word of God, versus our human viewpoint outhouse. Isaiah 64:6 says we need to take what we have to think and flush it. Leave it in that outhouse. You don't need it. You need divine viewpoint, don't you? I mean, what does it say in Psalm 91:2? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. I'm not going to walk by sight. I'm not going to do it my own way. And so often it's having to have it your way instead of trusting the Lord and be willing to have it His way, even though you don't see how this is ever going to work out. Just trust the Lord. Humble yourself. Okay? In light of all that. Unbelief only sees the impossible circumstances or issues, not the Lord. Israel at Kadesh Barnea and their unbelief saw themselves as victims, not as victors in this situation. And this is where believers fail today in their Christian lives. We see the problem in our Christian life. Okay? We see the problem in our Christian life, and they are out there, but we don't see the problem solver. Who's the problem solver? It's God. And that's why we need to, even though there are circumstances which are just appalling that stand before us, what are we ever going to do? We need to focus beyond that and put our eyes on God again. Focus on what He has to say for that. Faith looks beyond the circumstances and discover God's at work in my life. He's trying to humble me because I'm my biggest problem. And I need to see that and I need to understand that. Whew. God has saved us from hell, but we won't believe that God can save us from ourselves or our present difficult circumstances in the Christian life. And this is a great illustration. Look at this for a minute. Here's this guy. He's a Christian. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. The flag of faith is down. They're being drifting under the current of wilderness. And look who's at the helm here. Look who's driving this whole ship. Okay? And then he's got the problems and storms of life are just on the horizon. Guess what is going to happen? Disaster! Disaster's going to happen. And that's why when you let your flesh run the show in your life, and you're not walking by faith here, and you're drifting in the current of worldliness, you're in for some trouble. Well, I'm in for some trouble. I'm going to have some difficulty. I'm going to have some backsliding, some carnality in my Christian life. And why do we do that? Because we tend to walk by sight. We tend to yield to our flesh. We go by our feelings and not by faith. We want to have it our way, so we fail. And we do not yield to God's Word so that we can have it His way, the way of promised and proven victory. Okay? Like Achan. Remember our story in Joshua 7? We want to have what we want to have, and we want to have it now. And it's costly to us. That's why. And that's why we need to see we're drowning in our Christian life and going nowhere. No wonder God says, and we looked at this in our other study here in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believer, by the mercies of God, would you present your bodies a living sacrifice to me? I want it to be holy. I want it to be acceptable. This is reasonable service in your Christian life based upon what I've done for you. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we won't. Or we do it, but we do it on our terms. See? And we fail over and over again. Doesn't our Heavenly Father know what's best for us? Yes, He does. Didn't we have to see our helplessness and come to His way of thinking to get saved in the first place? And that's why, you know, you need to see yourself up to here in sin, going down for the last time, asking yourself, what must I do to be saved? And God threw us a life for us, a lifesaver, Jesus Christ. And all we have to do now is to lay hold of that by faith to be saved. Now, the same thing is true in the Christian life. We oftentimes screw ourselves up and we're like one of those, you know, things that you screw in the ground but put your dog to out in the yard. He can't go anywhere. And we've screwed ourselves into the ground so bad and our life is so screwed up and so miserable, we need to see we're up to here in sin going down for the last time. Just lay hold of Christ by faith and walk in faith. Depending upon Him. That's what God wants for you. See? And that's oftentimes difficult. And that's why in the Christian life here, I have to keep going back to this again to show you. You're either going onward and upward for Christ, or you're retrogressing, going back to the world in your thinking. Either the Spirit of God is in control and the Word of God is being downloaded into your brain, or the world is dictating to your sin nature and you're going, ah, I want it. I'm going for it. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? It does. And God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and failure is part of that. Okay? Well, what does God require of you for this? Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Just believe Him. Just take Him at His word is the idea here. See? Take God at His word and start trusting Him. It's so easy, Pastor, but it's so difficult to do practically. I mean, I come out and I hear you teach and all this makes sense and you're speaking right to me, and then we get in the car and, you know, we go home. And it's a battleground. Okay? Next point here. The means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing and knowing God's word, as important as that is, and I'm thankful that you're here to hear it, but also believing God's promises and principles in your life. 4:2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not being mixed with faith. They didn't believe that what God had said about the land was good. So they didn't step out in faith and go in. See? That's absolutely amazing. Look at me at chapter 5 here. There's some verses here at 5, 12 through 14. Look at those verses with me. We haven't got here yet, but again, here's the Hebrews problem. For by this time in your Christian life, Hebrew believers, you ought to be teachers of the Word of God. But instead, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need the milk of the Word and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the Word of righteousness, for he is a spiritual babe. But solid food belongs to those who by full age, that is, who by reason of use, they've used the Word of God and God has spoken to them and they've applied it, had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They know. But these Hebrew believers were sliding back. They were hearing and they knew some of the Word of God, but were they believing it? And are we? You know, when I fail, I have to say, Lord, I screwed up again. Dave is back in 7, you know, and that's why I need to confess that is sin. I need to change my attitude right there. It's bad. It's not good. So what's required for us to enter the Christian this rest today? And here's a couple of points here, and there's probably more than this, but here's what I have. You need to have an understanding of the good news offer of God's rest for God's people. I mean, there is a rest for you and there's a rest for me. It's the Word of God. And we need to learn it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to hear it. We need to apply it by faith in our life, and that's the second point. We need to have faith to appropriate it for oneself. Although knowing or hearing and knowing is not enough, you need to believe it for yourself. Very, very important. Again, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God believes that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Personal faith in God and His promises of His word to us, that's what we need. Well, what other option do we have, Pastor? You have yourself to depend upon, and that's kind of what I always sense here. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider, the carnal person, in heart will be filled with his own ways. He wants to have it his way. But the good man, the spiritual man, the man that's in control by the Spirit of God, will be satisfied with God's ways, the ways above. And that's where faith comes in. You have to believe that is true. Job 20:22 says, in his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. And that's why when you're self-sufficient, when you don't need the Lord, there's always distress. There's always misery. And every hand of misery will come against him. And that's how I feel sometimes, you're saying to me. I understand. Now compare those two verses with a New Testament verse, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you. What's he going to fill me with? With all joy and peace. But the condition is you have to believe that you may abound in hope. And notice, it'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember? King Kong? You've got King Kong power residing within you. Okay? Now, in light of all this, here in the text of Hebrews 4, there are some opportunities noted to enter God's rest in verse 3. B through actually verse 9. What are they? Number one, God's rest began to be offered after creation. Hebrews 3 and 4. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they, the Exodus generation, shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's a referring back to creation. For he who has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day, in this wise, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis 2:2, and I'll show you that verse again here in just a minute. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything out of nothing in six literal 24-hour days. But on the seventh day, when it was over, he rested, didn't he? He rested. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. This rest is a type of redemption rest we enjoy when we believe the good news of the gospel. So God saw that all that he had made and saw that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. But since God's work in creation is a completed work, it also implies a rest for the people of God in their believing life. Okay? Secondly, this rest was offered regarding Canaan to the Exodus generation, verse 5. And again, in this place, they, reference to Old Testament Israel, shall not enter my rest. And we know from chapter 3, they hardened their heart. They departed from God. They were in unbelief towards the promises of God and their Christian life. Why did they do that? Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter, who is that? I'll tell you in a minute. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. They disobeyed. They did not walk with the Lord. Well, was the faith rest life ever enjoyed by the next generation of Jews? Well, we saw last week in Joshua 5:10 through 7:26. We didn't read all that because we didn't have time, but you could read it when you want to do it, that yes, they did. And yes, they did to some extent, but not completely. Sometimes they, were successful and they rested by faith, and sometimes they didn't. Okay? Remember Achan? They didn't drive out all the inhabitants of the land. Okay? Number three, it's also offered to Joshua's generation in regard to conquest of the land. That would be the wilderness generation. We see it in the beginning of verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. Who entered? Well, Joshua and Caleb, their families, and the wilderness generation. It was a faith rest was offered to them as well in their past, didn't it? Okay? And that's why when they came to the land, remember they came to the Jordan River, it was at flood stage, and they didn't know how they were ever going to get across, but Christ had come to Joshua and taken over and says, "Will you follow my directions? And when your priests with the Ark of the Covenant step into the Jordan River, the water will open up right before you." That's kind of a hard one to believe, but they took God at his word, and they stepped into the river, and the Jordan River at flood stage opened before them. So that the whole nation crossed while the water stood up as a wall upstream from them, and they walked across on dry ground. That was absolutely amazing. And then when they got over there, they were circumcised, they kept the Passover, and then they came to Jericho, this high-walled city. How in the world are we ever going to get into this high-walled city? Well, God says, you walk around that once a day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, you walk around seven times, and when you blow the trumpets, the walls came a-tumbling down. That's what happened to them. Wow, there's another victory for the nation of Joshua. Now they're going to move to Ai and continue their conquest, and we know what happened there last week. Achan. God zeroed the whole nation. He said, line up the nation. We're going to go by tribe. We're going to go by clan. We're going to go by family. Boom, here's our man, Achan. And he stood before Joshua, and he even confessed his sin. I saw, I lusted, I took, I got it. I'm the man. I'm guilty. He admitted it, but God executed him for it. He was the troubler of the nation of Israel. He said, it's in my tent. You go dig it up. There's the wedge of gold. Here's the money. Everything needed. And then Israel had victory. From then on, it was the last time they made a mistake. Can you imagine the night before when they said, have all the nation out here on the grounds before me tomorrow. We're going to pick the man that did this. you know, Achan's thinking, 36 men already on his conscience. He didn't probably sleep a wink all night. And the next day God says, boom, here's the man. And that's why God can show us when we sin. And he says, David, right there, I want you to make an adjustment in your Christian life. You know, we oftentimes don't want to do that. We are lusting after things, oftentimes things of this world. This is amazing. It was the only battle Israel lost in a 7-year conquest. They had learned at Ai. Will we ever learn through our failure? I don't know, Pastor. I'm kind of hard-headed. Number 4, next we see David's generation was offered this faith rest opportunity. This is in Hebrews 4:7. Again, he designates a certain day saying, in David, notice today after such a long time as that has been said, today if you will hear his voice, and David's speaking here, this is a quote from Psalm 95, where David wrote and said, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today if you will hear his voice, people, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He refers to that Exodus generation. 40 years I was grieved of that generation and said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my way, so I swore in my wrath. No rest for them, you know. And that's why here's these opportunities for rest, one after another, mentioned in these difficult verses here. And I find those verses not to be as easy. My fifth point here, though, in reality, I believe God's rest is offered to every generation of God's people. This is indicated by the repeated word, today. Today, right now, this is offered. And it's found again and again in chapter 3. It's found again and again in chapter 4. We don't have time to look at all those, but that's true. That's true. It's offered for us today. Repeatedly, it comes down to hearing the voice of God on any given day, and believing it by faith in God's promise to you. Now, we should realize or sense that any rest offered to Israel was not a permanent rest, as Israel would lose possession of the land again in the future and more than once. So the final rest spoken of in Hebrews 4:8 would not come for Israel until the Messiah would usher them into the kingdom one day in the future. Look at 4:8 with me. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have offered, not have afterwards spoken of another day. Notice God is speaking here of another day. And I think I've got that here. Here it is right here. I've got it of another day. Another day speaks of a future rest for the nation of Israel. For Israel as a nation, their final and ultimate rest will come when they respond by faith to their long-awaited Messiah. He will usher in their long-awaited kingdom on earth. And most of what we've studied here has been of Israel here in the Old Testament. Jesus offered rest by saying, come unto me and learn of me, and I'll give you rest in your Christian life. In Hebrews chapter 4, written to the church, we have a rest today. And again, at Christ's second coming, when he sets up the kingdom, Israel will respond to their Messiah, whom they crucified here, and accept him as their king. And there will be this rest on the earth, not only for Israel, and this is spoken of here in Isaiah 2:4, where it says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will be peace and rest during the kingdom age. God will see to it, friends. There's just no doubt about it. Now, those words are chiseled on the United Nations building in New York City. The United Nations will never bring world peace. And although people are always saying, what do you want? Like, we'd like to see world peace. It'll never happen until the Prince of Peace comes. That's true. Okay? Absolutely true. So for Israel as a nation, they're waiting that time when their Messiah will come. And that's why those Hasidic Jews stand at the wailing wall and they put their verses into the cracks in the wall and they stand there and they pray. They're praying for their Messiah to come. He's already been here. Your ancestors crucified him. He's the Lord of glory. You need to accept him. And one day, again here, in the future, they will accept him at the second coming of Christ, or sometime during the tribulation they will accept him, and he will usher in the kingdom promised for 1,000 years will reign upon the earth at that particular time. Absolutely amazing. Okay? So is there still rest for the people of God today? Well, let's look at verse 9. It says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Absolutely, yes, there is. There remains therefore yet a rest for the people of God. Will we believe the promises of God? You know? And that's why I've got here one more thing here on your handout there. God's promise of rest for us today is based on three things. Number one, this realization that the hope of rest is always based on faith. We have to believe God or it's not going to come. See? Secondly, the opportunity for the hope of rest is offered for a specific time and place. Well, when is that? Well, how about today? How about for you? Boy, that'd be nice, Pastor. I'd like to have some peace when we go home. That'd be great. I'd love to have it. I want you to have it. That's why we're teaching on it. And number three, the opportunity for the hope of rest is always based on the promises of the Word of God. You must die to yourself and yield to God. You must reckon by faith on what He said is true. You must do it God's way. You can't do it your way. And that's why the sooner you're willing to drop dead to yourself and say, Pastor, I'm giving up, and God's going, about time. It's only taken you 15 years to get to this place to give up. And we only give up for 3 seconds, and then we jump right back in, right? And do it again. And God has to allow us to fail again and again and again. So as we bring this to a close this morning, what have we learned today? Well, I've got some points I've used in a previous message, but they were good, and I'm going to give them to you again. How many promises of God do you and your children know to faith rest in? I mean, we could have gone over those again today, and maybe I should have gone over for a few, but how about Romans 15:13? The God of all hope wants to fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in your Christian life. How about claiming that verse in your Christian life? Secondly, are you learning to mix with faith the great and precious promises of God so they can profit you in the Christian life? You don't want to be like those Hebrews who are thinking about going back and they're reminded of a previous generation that failed. You know, they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't have rest. He wants this particular generation of Hebrew believers to rest. I want you to rest by faith and have victory in your Christian life. Are you keeping short accounts with the Lord when you have sinned? I'm under conviction of that because when I sin, I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong there. My attitude was wrong. My words were short. I was thinking wrong. I confess. Number four, do you recognize that yesterday's failure or victory does not guarantee today's failure or victory, but that the Christian life is lived moment by moment based upon the promises of God? That's why, how many promises do you know that you can faith rest in? If you need to know the promises of God, we need to start hiding those words in our heart, don't we? And lastly, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, have you ever rested by faith in the finished work of Christ to save you forever? And that's why you need to come to the end of yourself even to be saved. You need to turn from all other confidences and put your faith in Christ alone. Jesus died on that cross. The Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's just that simple. You mean just come to the end of myself and rest by faith? Yes. That's how easy it is. And that's what I need to do repeatedly now in the Christian life. Come to the end of myself like that guy in the water up to here going down and lay hold of the promises of God and believe them in my Christian life. Are you saved? I trust you are. Let's pray. And we'll sing our song again. Father, we are thankful again for your grace. And as we attempt to move ahead slowly again through Hebrews 4, may you speak to our hearts about our own lives, where we're at, and cause us to see again through teaching, through face-to-face teaching, and be confronted with the truth and seeing the mechanics of it all. We need to understand that so that we can, by faith now, begin to apply it and appropriate it in our Christian life. Father, I love these people. I pray that you would cause them to rejoice in you and find their hope in Jesus Christ. Again, He's the one that died for us to save us. And let's sing this song, Father, again, as unto Him in Jesus' name. Amen.